So this is it. We've got, not too much of 2017 left. So it's a good time to be reflecting, and it's awesome that everybody is here this morning. Welcome to PCBC. If you do not have a Bible and you need a Bible, we would love to provide you with one. This is our call to worship. And I was just thinking, I just came back from a trip to San Diego, and just thinking, obviously, you're always thinking, well, some, I'm not always thinking. I was on vacation, man. No, but I try to be thinking. And I was just thinking about 2017. And, we were visiting other churches, and, that's always fun and interesting just to see how other believers from all over the world worship and just our commonality of being in Christ. My thought was just kind of to do just a little bit of thought today at some point in the day. You have about 14 hours left. But who were you in 2017? What characterized you in your daily life, as a believer, if you are a believer? What would it be said about you? So that's something to think about. And then my thought for 2018 is it's to recalibrate your life. And I was thinking about that, and just calibration means to calibrate again, calibrate something again or differently. So meaning, it's recalibrate. So, and we all need that. And I was thinking of myself, just sometimes we become Christians and we go to church and we're doing kind of the same things also vocationally, and I was thinking, how is it, that I think, when I look at other people, what is it that characterizes me? And I was thinking that every one of us, old, young, longtime Christians, new Christians, every one of us needs that recalibration to Christ. And I was thinking, for some of us that have been in Christ for a long time, we forget sometimes where God called us from. We kind of become authorities on what it is to be a Christian and to be in God's Word, and sometimes that makes us stuffy. Some synonyms for recalibrate were adapt, adjust, amend, change, convert, correct mid-course, dial back, fine-tune, doctor, so mostly in a little doctoring, modify. And I was just thinking, in our own life, what areas for Christ can we be making that recalibration? And I'm always drawn to this. This is in 1 Corinthians, what I wanted to read. It says, it's 1 Corinthians, and I'm actually in the NIV for once. But I'm going to go to the message too, sorry. So I'm in 1 Corinthians, and I'm looking at 26. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. This is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And here's your resolve for 2018. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So that's kind of just was sobering, to think, wow, God chose me. And some of you don't have the same past. Some of you, can't totally relate to how depraved you were. But I'm here to let you in on a little secret. You were totally depraved. Some of you just, you were at it a little harder than others. But, you know, God called us from that, and he set us on this path. And so that's a good thing to remember. It's remembering what God's called you from so that you may be gracious, kind, and loving as you encounter other people who do not know Christ, and that you would proclaim, or your basic, you know, thing here, what I want you to think about is 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Just thinking, man, that is my resolve, you know, that I would be preaching that to others. So that's to the believers. If you do not know Christ, you have about 14 hours to know Christ before 2018 and be calibrated. Some of us need recalibrated, but you can be calibrated. And I want to read to you from the message in John 3. This just always speaks to me. We're, as Christians, we get really familiar with John 3:16, which is why I'm reading it from the message. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Every one of you have been introduced to Jesus. You will have no excuse. And my thing for you right now, before 2018 comes, if you do not know Christ, you do not have that relationship with him, is to just cry out, even in your doubt, even in all mystery of mysteries of saying, I don't know, this religion thing is weird, these guys are creepy. That's me. I want to know this God that they're talking about, though. This creator of the universe who's made a way for me to know him through his Son. So that is my exhortation for 2018. Or 2017. Don't hold off. Enter 2018 either recalibrated or calibrated to know our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the feast that Dan has prepared for us to be in your word. I pray for our hearts that we would be nourished, that we would come here as anticipating a wonderful meal. Just pray for your spirit to be working in our hearts, and just pray for this new year that we are all looking forward to, that we would look forward to it with hope and joy and just a sense of wonder of that you have brought us to another year to love and adorn you. Help that to be evident in our lives. Help us all to look in areas where we need to recalibrate for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I am going to do something I was told I didn't need to do, which makes it more fun to do. But I wanted to just express gratitude to Barb, Chris, and where's Vicky? Z-Bart. And Vicky Z-Bart for the decorating this year for Christmas. It's just, you know, it's one of those things just makes it kind of special for us. And I just want to thank you, both of you, so much for doing that. There's no place I'd rather be right now than here with you and behind this pulpit. As I sat there and heard everybody singing and looked around at my church family and I heard the coffee percolating, I was just filled with joy thinking of what is mine. Just a very, very blessed man, and so thankful to the Lord for what he has given me. And it's too good to be true, and I just really, really praise him for that. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. I'm not going there just yet, but that's where we'll be. If Again, you didn't happen to get a Bible when it was offered from Dale. Somebody will bring you one. Just raise your hand. We'll make sure you have a Bible to follow along. But Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll end up being. This is my favorite sermon of the year. I think I've said that before. Out of the whole calendar year, this is my absolute favorite message. I don't know why, but it's been that way since day one when I started preaching. There's something fresh or something exciting in my mind and heart. Also, just about every single New Year's, I break away from the series I'm in. I just really search my heart, talk with the Lord, and seek out a word for the body. As we step into a new year and look back at the old year, that's just my favorite message of the year. It's an interesting practice if you were to stop and have two columns on a piece of paper and write down what your plans were for 2017, and then write down what happened in 2017. The expectations that you had, the things that you thought were going to happen, the great plans you had at New Year's last year, and then how things may have become so different. Perhaps things happened in 2017 that you couldn't even imagine was going to come into your life. Blessings that you just blew you away as it fell into your lap. Joy that maybe you hadn't experienced up to this point in your life. A new friend, something special in your marriage, something new at work, something that came about, and you just didn't see it coming at all. And God just so kindly brought that. Or perhaps in 2017 you felt the very deepest pain you've ever experienced. You've never had your heart broken like it was last year or this year. And now here we are, as Dale said, on the brink of 2018. What has God got in front of us in this coming year? And it's where people like to make New Year's resolutions, and we're all going to drop 30 pounds this year, and we're all going to become better fishermen, maybe. We're all going to do this, we're all going to do that. We have a game plan, and maybe we'll see some of it, maybe we'll see none of it. But nonetheless, this is the time of year where people start saying there's a fresh start, we jump into a new year, everything is over. But as I consider this, my mind and heart have been affected, and I've gone to a text that is, I think, familiar to everybody, but one that I just couldn't get away from. And as I read this passage, to put it this way, who cares what day it is? Who cares what year it is? Because the perspective laid down in this text is a perspective that should accompany us in every minute of every day. It's a mindset, a perspective, a paradigm that the believer carries. So with this in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me, verse 19 to 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And I want to give you the context that this is seated in, because he kind of, this jumps off of a launch pad from something going on in the apostle's life. If you remember right in the book of Philippians, the apostle Paul's in prison. And as he writes this, this is some things that is going on. Verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So as the Apostle Paul bears testimony to Christ, he's arrested for the purpose of preaching Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ. As the other believers watch him and see him bear testimony in the midst of pain, it emboldens them. We see that. That happens in our life as believers. When we see a believer really get kicked from this world and they respond with a smile and joy in the Spirit of God, it bolsters our faith. It builds us up when we see a believer stand strong in the midst of trials. And so here's the apostle being imprisoned for Christ's sake, and it's giving strength to the brethren. Now, there's also a little issue here, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So some actually preaching Christ, seeking to put down the Apostle Paul, to slander the Apostle Paul. I don't have this totally figured out, because you go, why would somebody like that preach the real gospel? Which I'm convinced it is the real gospel because of Paul's conclusion in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so whether they're doing it to do harm to him or whether they're doing it out of authentic love for Jesus, Paul says, I rejoice that Christ's name is being proclaimed. I have questions, and I'm sure you do, in reference to those who are preaching Christ seeking to do him harm. That's not the point of this message, and I don't want to chase it this morning, but for another time might be something interesting to chase. But he says, in the fact that Christ is preached, I rejoice. And then he jumps out with, yes, and I will rejoice. Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. It's the letter of joy. If you catch yourself down or discouraged or kind of just in a patch where things are feeling dusty, dry, frustrated, fill in the blank, the book of Philippians is a book to adopt for a while. Meditate, pray, just read it and read it, read it. You will hear a man who is being imprisoned for Christ speak of his great joy. Not exactly the context you would find a person rejoicing and filled with joy. And yet, that's exactly what the nature of this letter is. And so he says, yes, in this I rejoice. Now, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, my salvation. I don't believe this necessarily means his salvation in the sense of his soul being saved, but him being rescued, him being taken out of this captivity. He's excited to see just what the Lord is going to do. And as he unfolds the text here, we'll see that he does have in mind God will be delivering him. Knowing through the prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will all turn out well. Now, verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's greatest desire is that Christ is honored in him. This is his eager expectation. He's looking to the future grace Remember all those times that the Apostle Paul says, grace be with you. That's a promise. There's grace in the future. Beloved, please hear me. From the Word of God, there's grace waiting for you in 2018. It's not that we're given some grace and we've got to divvy it up to make it last. It's not just that God was gracious in the past. He has future grace waiting for us. And Paul's looking on the promises of God for his future. But do you notice the heartbeat of the apostle? The deepest, most profound fullness of joy that I can have is to see God honored. Now, I'm a preacher, and I do this. You listen. We do this week in, week out. Some of you have been doing it for a long, long time. And at times we get used to this. But stop for a second. Just contemplate, for you, saints, believers in Jesus Christ, who are righteous in Christ this morning, stop and consider this. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus is yours. Right now, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's seen in the face of Christ Jesus is yours. You didn't come up with this. It was given to you by kindness, by love, by grace. The fact that the apostle can live for this is grace. The fact that this can be his eager expectation and hope. Because I got to ask the question as I read through this passage, how come he gets to say this? Who gave him the ability to talk like this? This isn't the world's talk. You don't hear in the news, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not the world's talk. That's the talk of the believer. And I just, before we go any further into the passage, I got to back away from the text and just go, man, just that we're doing this right now. It is phenomenal what is mine in Christ. And apart from all that has happened in 2017, collectively in our life as a church family, beloved, we who are in Christ stand righteous before God. And in all the stuff we experienced and went through, He's held us for another year. And I just rejoice in His name. So the apostle, by grace, makes this statement. Whether in life or in death, that Christ is honored in my body. This idea of body, it means as I'm in this life, as I'm in this body, as I live on this planet, whatever happens, whether it's in the way in which I die or the way in which I live, I want Jesus to be upheld. Now, no doubt, we still have the fight with the flesh, and there's times where I want Dan upheld. I must decrease and he must increase. But as long as I'm in this body, the apostle says, I want him honored. There's something the Puritans used to say. I love the phrase, men who died well. The idea that even in their death, they died well to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I see Dr. R.C. Sproul taste death and go to be with Christ, he died well. And Paul makes the statement that you've probably seen etched on a very nice piece of wood in a nice Christian bookstore. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His greatest and eager expectation and hope in his life is I want to see Jesus exalted. I know I've said this before, but it's because it's so important, I repeat myself. A clear sign of the maturity of a Christian is a growing passion to see God honored. and they like it when it happens. They like it when they don't get any glory, when they don't steal any of God's, when they don't rob it from Him, but when He gets it all. And there's times where we may even look stupid, but He gets so much glory, we rejoice. And I think that's exactly what He meant when He said, we're fools for Christ's sake. We may look ridiculous to this world, but Christ Jesus is exalted in my life. And as silly as I may look, I just don't care because I see His name exalted. Now, he states his perspective. This is the motto of the apostolic life, of the apostles' life, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I would say this is, should be the motto of the life of every Christian, too. To live as Christ and to die as gain. He makes a statement, but now he's going to kind of unpack the statement for the readers to understand what he's talking about. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now he's in prison, his case is being tried. And so in a sense, the Apostle Paul starts to contemplate the two possible outcomes. Number one is I'm released. My case is dropped, I'm set free to go out. And as soon as they let me go, I'm going straight to the service of Jesus. We've seen that over and over and over as the apostles, they get beaten in the book of Acts and then they're released and they're ecstatic to jump back into the ministry. So that's an option. But if they decide to take my life, it's actually better. Now, we don't naturally think like that. And sin is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Death is because of sin. But in Christ, the Apostle Paul's reaction to death is gain. Why? Why is that gain, Paul? Because of streets of gold? Because of a new body? Because of joy? Because of no more sin? What's the gain, Paul? I think if we asked him, as he wrote that, if we grabbed him and pulled him in and said, Paul, but what's the gain? The answer is Christ. I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus isn't there. Those streets, oh, that's cool, but where's Jesus? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the gain, the joy for the apostle and to the believer. I've always wondered, as you read through the narrative of the book of Acts and put yourself in the sandals of the different people, put yourself in the sandals of the guards. How do you intimidate a man who doesn't care if he dies? If anything, how do you discipline a man who's excited to die and to be with Christ? I always think of Lazarus. When they threaten him, he's like, well, yeah, I've already done that. You know, I came back. Do it again. The Apostle Paul's take on this is that if I'm on this planet, give me a shovel and put me to work, spiritually speaking. And if I am taken, oh man, it's all over, and I am free to be with Him. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Now, he's not contemplating suicide or anything like that in this text. That's not the point. It's not up to him if he's going to go be with Christ. But he's contemplating the two outcomes that could potentially come here. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That word depart, literally, it's like taking up your tent and moving to the next camping spot. That the soldiers, as they broke camp, would be another way it could be said. The idea is, I'm ready to break camp here. I'm a sojourner. This world's not my home. All this stuff is not real. It's just here for a few years. I'm ready to break camp and head into the new glorious place. And he says, to be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, speaking of the Philippians. Convinced of this, so he is convinced he will be staying for now, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Beloved, there's a piece to the New Testament that I don't hear a lot of people talk about, and it's something that needs more discussion. And it's the discussion of the Christian's joy. The reason I think about that is I think about this text, I think about this whole book, but then I think about the words of Jesus where he said, "My joy I give to you." And you think of this work of the Apostle Paul. Paul, what's your desire if when you work among the believers? I want to see them grow up in the faith, and I want to see them have joy in this faith. I want to see them rejoice and be thankful and glad in the midst of all that this world throws at them. Well, what a bright, shiny example the Apostle Paul is in this passage. One who's in prison, who rejoices. And verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Beloved, this is a thought I've been chewing on. The lives that you're invested in, the people you're invested in, that you are seeking to give your life to, are you giving them ample cause to glory in Christ because of them knowing you? Is there so much of you being poured into them that they rejoice in Christ that you came across their path? The fact that they know you has strengthened them, built them up, and made them new. Now, I know that our natural inclination is to stop and to thank the Lord for those who've come into our life and strengthened us and built us up. But just look at it from the other angle for a second. As the relationships that we have, the Apostle Paul said that he wanted to spend and be spent on these people. The way in which we love Christ is by loving His church. And the way we serve Christ in a very real way is by serving His church. Not totally, but in a very large way, that's how we honor and serve Him. And Paul here is saying, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, so if I'm going to live, I'm going to live. God wants me here. He may give me 2018. Who knows? Some people say, well, Dan, you're young. Yeah, that doesn't mean anything. There's accidents. There's all kinds of stuff. Nobody in this room has 2018 promise. None of us. And so if to live is Christ, then, Lord, what's Christ? What does that mean? What do you want me to do? And what I see in the text with great clarity is to serve Christ, is to serve the body of Christ, to love on the body of Christ, to seek after them, to go after them. Not in a weirdo kind of way, but in a way in which you call them, you email, you check, you visit. And I'm not beating up on anybody. This church, I think, is very good at that, and I thank the Lord for that. But I'm really not speaking to you on a church level. I'm actually speaking to you more of a personal level, in your personal life. How much of your thinking is directed to other individuals on a weekly basis for their good and their growth and their joy in Christ? And as we contemplate that, the humorous part to me, and Mitch and I have talked about this over and over and over, is how much happiness you get in that selfless service. It's just funny how it works, but that is how it works. And so what does it mean, Paul, to live is Christ? What it means is you are at the Master's disposal all day, every day. And that sounds really, really good in a sermon. But when the phone rings at a time that dinner was just set on the table, or there's a relationship issue that's so messy and you know getting involved is going to involve so much of your time. And the real ick of life starts to get on your hands. Beloved, to live is Christ. And if he doesn't take you this year, do you think 2018 will look different than 17? Look just the same? Look worse? I wonder. But here's a thought. The perspective that the apostle has laid out in front of us, you know, at times, I've found this throughout the years, in reference to the New Year's message, at times it feels a little bit football coachy at halftime. Rah, 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 we just beat 17, going for 18. I'm going to deflate that right now, because the fact is, the life, the perspective that I'm talking about here, it's not something that you're just going to say, "Woo, let's get it this year," because you'll fail by Monday. Doesn't work that way. The truth is, the perspective that Paul has here is something that deeply must be cultivated. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. As much as I would love to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, I'm making a decision, boom, let's go into 2018. Really, what's happening there is I'm putting so much confidence in the flesh, I'm setting myself up for a great failure next week. No, the truth is, like anything good, nobody becomes a great baseball player by saying, I'm going to be a great baseball player. Nobody steps into something and says, I'm going to be good, and then they're good the next day. It doesn't work that way. There is a consistent work ethic and time spent when nobody can see you cultivating a walk with Christ. This perspective that Paul's communicated to the Philippians should be the consistent thought of the believer, but at times, neither. It feels like neither. I to live is Christ and die is gain, but there's times where we don't feel that way. Beloved, we have to pursue this. And I'm telling you something I know I've told you before, I know you've heard before, but just do your best to have a refresh. Dale, what was the word you used? Recalibrate. Okay, so I didn't call Dale this week and tell him what I was saying, and so the Spirit of God, once again, by His kindness, brings the brother's call to worship and the message, and He links the two. Perhaps a recalibration is needed in our lives. If all of us were honest, we probably do have to recalibrate something. But this life, this perspective, is not something that happens by osmosis. Don't put your Bible under your pillow, go to bed, and wake up and go, it's working. The truth is, there's a work to this. There's a consistency to this. There's something fresh in this. There's something, you go after this. You read the Word, prayer, time spent in fellowship with other believers, walking through pain, deep, deep pain, with rest in Him. In all this, we grow in our knowledge and intimacy with Him. I've never seen anybody grow more than their pain in reference to their intimacy with Christ. When it hurts so bad, nobody can help. That's where there's something so special that takes place between you and the Savior. I heard this little phrase a long time ago, and I believe it's true. The appetite grows with the eating. Now, it's true in reference to food, but I think it's also true in reference to the Christian life. Beloved, the more we pursue, the more fun it is to pursue. The more I read the Word, the more I want the Word. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. The more I'm spending time with the saints, the more it's like, man, that was so much fun. I want to go back and do it again. The appetite grows with the eating. The growth as a believer, you have a greater and greater desire the more you pursue Christ. When our lives come to their end, and we're all agreed, nobody knows what's going on this coming year, what the Lord may do in our lives. This is truly what matters. I'm sure you've been there, and I have been there, where you are at a bedside of somebody who's about to be done with this life. And they never say they wish they would have seen more TV, or they wish they would have done this, or those regrets. The things that we spend so much time kind of lose the flavor, but what they say is, I want to be with Him. Speaking of a believer, I want to be with Him. So when the Christian's eyes close in death, the next sight is our best friend, Jesus. But the sweetest part, guys, is that we don't have to wait till death to cultivate a walk with Him. We got it right now. In a very real way, we have it right now. To live is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. The more we grip that truth, and it becomes not just a Bible saying, but it becomes my truth, the things of this world will not affect us in the same way, and we will have that apostolic joy that Paul's talking about here. I want to read this little story to you. I read this week, and it's just too good to not share with you. This is from Kent Hughes. He was a pastor at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois for a lot of years. And he says, several weeks before Andrew Chong, a beloved physician and a former elder in our church that I pastored for many years, passed away, he was taken to Northwestern Hospital in Chicago to have a stent cleared of blockage. The procedure was invasive, and after some time, the surgeon came out and indicated that he could not go on because there was too much bleeding. He said, you better get your family here. He may not make it through the night. So all the children were rushed to Andrew's bedside, where they gathered weeping and saying their goodbyes. Andrew had just come out of the anesthetic and was in intense pain and unable to speak. Seeing his family's distress, he made a curious motion with his finger, which they finally understood as a request for a pen. Of late, he had been unable to write in a straight line. But now, very slowly and with intense deliberation, he wrote 12 words in a single column. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He anchored that single column with hallelujah. The writing of that last word, hallelujah, took him a full minute as he made sure he spelled it correctly. And he put in parentheses, always the precise surgeon. And then he spoke. Nothing has changed. And that little phrase is what just pierced my heart. Nothing's changed. Meaning, this is what my whole life's been like anyways. Why would this next bump in the road where I leave this world change things? I've been walking with Christ for years. He's the joy of my life. He's the greatest thing I have. And as difficult as it is for the family, I'm not seeking to belittle that. But nonetheless, from his perspective, I'm now free. So, PCBC, I don't have a clue what's going on in 2018. I mean, I got my plans, but what do they say? You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans, right? I don't know what God has for us. as a church. But I know this, before the Lord, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I cannot help but, before I close in prayer, do exactly what my brother Dale said earlier. Is death gain for you? The only way that death is gain is if you have a relationship with Christ and that you are justified before Almighty God. Otherwise, death is a horror. Death is the worst thing possible. I have sat and watched people die who are not in Christ and sat and watched people die who are in Christ. Beloved, it is a world of difference. And so, I don't know how much time you got left for this year. I didn't calculate it. But before 17's out, I pray with all my heart, you'd think deeply about how the Apostle Paul could talk like this, and perhaps why you are unable to talk like this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. I am so excited, Father, to step into this year with my church family, with all the different things that are on the minds of the brethren, Lord, and what we're going to encounter together. I pray, Jesus, that you would bless PCBC. God, that you would protect PCBC. Lord, please, I ask that this year would be a year where in 2019 rolls around, we look back and we rejoice in all that we watched you do. Father, again, I just never cease to be amazed that we even get to talk about this stuff, that this is where our life is, and we are not blind and deaf and dumb walking in this world, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus is ours. I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for the years that you've given me thus far, and I pray, Father, that this would be the best year of walking with Jesus I've ever experienced. And it's for his name, for his sake, for his glory, I pray that and ask that. Amen.